God's word. And I'd like to ask you, what is a true church? Or rather, how do we identify a false church? Do we have any right to judge other churches? Can we even call a church false? Are we the only one true church? Those are rhetorical questions, by the way. I wonder if you ever thought about such things. Isn't it presumptuous to call a church false or true? As if to say that the true church has a monopoly on truth and the false church, well, they are a bit like some of the articles you read on Facebook. Have you ever read those? Okay. Maybe it would be better and more politically correct to speak of true and less true churches, as in some churches are more true than others. I mean, we do live in an age where truth is subjective, isn't it? In other words, what is true for you is not necessarily true for me, but that does not mean that our truth is not true. In fact, it is true. It is simply your truth and not mine, which is confusing. But yet, that's the age we live in. I was intrigued with the last election in America to see the emergence and the emphasis placed on fake news. And as the term fake news became popular, it seemed that another term came into vogue, which is the term true truth. So maybe we should rather speak of the true church and the true church. I don't think we should go down that track, though, simply because Jesus made the distinction between those who worship in spirit and in truth and those who worship what they do not know. In other words, Jesus made a distinction between the true church and the false church. So my first point here is the true and false church. Now, the confession gives us three marks of the true church. De Bray writes that the true church preaches the gospel, first of all, the pure gospel. The true church administers the sacraments and exercises church discipline faithfully also. It is, however, interesting to note that both Calvin and Luther only mentions two marks of the true church, namely the pure preaching of the gospel and the faithful administration of the sacraments. But nevertheless, it all comes together in that one wonderful phrase in the Belgic Confession, that the true church is governed according to what? The Word of God. The Word of God. This is also the essence of what Jesus is then saying to the Samaritan woman at the well. You might know that the Samaritans rejected most of the Jewish scriptures. They rejected Mount Zion as the sacred place of worship, the sacred place to worship God, and they thus did not acknowledge the temple as the house of God, which was the clear teaching of the Old Testament prophets in those days. But yet, the Samaritans did look for the coming Messiah. So they were a church, so to speak. And this woman is essentially asking Jesus, are we a false church? She says, we worship on this mountain. This is Mount Carmel. And you at Mount Zion. Who is right? You see, at least for her, both cannot be true churches. She says, one is false and one is true. Which one is it? Now, why would she ask Jesus this question? Well, because she was convinced that he was a prophet. And that is the sort of questions you ask, or you should ask, a prophet. Trouble is, most prophets today would simply tell you that their church is the right one. And let me just say, incidentally, if someone comes to you and say that this is the only true church, that's a clear sign that that is not a true church. Then it's a sect or a cult. Nevertheless, see how Jesus responds. He says, you worship what you do not know. And here is the very essence of a false church. They worship what they do not know. In other words, they worship without revelation or on the basis of incomplete revelations, or they are governed by false revelation. The point is that God has revealed himself to us in his word. He has given us his Holy Spirit to guide us in all wisdom and truth. And he calls Scripture the word of truth. He tells us that all Scriptures speak of him. And then he tells us that he is the truth. And he tells the Samaritan woman that true worship is done in spirit and in truth. So what does he mean here? Well, I believe that he is simply telling us that true worship is directed by the Word of God and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit impresses the truth of Scripture to our minds and hearts and applies it to our consciences as he guides us in all truth. So a true church will always seek to be guided by Scripture, simply because they desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is really what I love about the churches who embrace the Reformed theology, for example. No matter how staunch our views, we all agree to submit to the authority of Scripture. We are willing to be governed, guided, corrected, even rebuked by the Word of God. I can stand up and sin it and say, I disagree with everything you believe in. And I'll get a hearing as long as I can prove it from Scripture. But if I can't prove it, then I'll be in trouble. And I'll have a hard time to do that. So I won't do it, considering I am pursuing ministry in the Reformed churches. Okay. And from the Word of God, and that is really where the marks of the true church flow from. These marks that the confession speaks about. So let's look at these marks in my second point, the marks of the true church. The first mark is the pure preaching of the gospel. The Scripture reveals God's will unto salvation, primarily, clearly, essentially, fundamentally, absolutely. It tells us how to be saved. It proclaims the good news of salvation, and it is the church's role to preach that gospel, to tell people how they can become right with God and gain eternal life in heaven. If the gospel is not purely preached, then that church is not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And the reform, it's against the mission of God to preach a false gospel. And the reformers saw in the preaching of the Roman Catholic Church of the time a false gospel. Thus they called it a false church. And this has direct bearing on the statement then about sacraments. You see, the Roman Catholic Church of the 16th century preached that salvation is not by grace alone through faith alone, as the reformers insisted that it was. They said that as you do your good works and take the sacrament, you literally become more and more righteous before God. And hopefully, when you die, you would have gained enough righteousness to go to heaven. If not, then you'll go to purgatory, a place of purging, so that you can be purged from all unrighteousness. The gospel, however, says that we are not saved on merit of our own righteousness, but rather on the merit of Christ's righteousness given to us when we are united with him through faith. This faith is a gracious gift from God given to us when we are given spiritual life by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So salvation for the reformers was a gift given by grace alone and received through faith alone, which is created in us as part of God's work in salvation. This is the pure preaching of the gospel, that you are saved by faith alone, which you received by God's grace alone. And if you find a church that preaches a different gospel, then you are in a false church. And you can see why. Because they are lying about how God reconciles us to himself. And officially, the Roman Catholic Church is still teaching that one is saved by grace, by faith, through grace, yes, but also the merit you acquire by taking the sacraments, for example. So you can see why the reformers also placed a lot of emphasis on the faithful administration of the sacraments. Because for the Roman Catholic Church of their days and today, the sacraments were a means whereby righteousness were infused unto you, into you, thus making you more righteous. The Roman Catholic Church has 7 sacraments, where the Reformers only recognized 2. These were baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they only recognized these 2 because the Lord only instituted 2 in his word. Baptism with the Great Commission, for example, in Matthew 28, and the supper at the Last Supper, which is recorded in the Gospel. The elements are, of course, the bread and the wine with the supper and the water with baptism. Now, why give the sacraments as a mark of the true church? Well, because the sacraments show the intention. It shows a desire to be a true church. By doing these things faithfully, the church is showing that they seek to be faithful to Scripture. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Simply because Jesus said we should do so in remembrance of Him. That's why we do it. Why do we baptize? Because Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By doing these things, we show that we want to be governed by the Word of God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We want to be faithful to His instructions. Now, discipline. Discipline from the word disciple, which means follower, is for many a contentious issue. Many people today think of discipline as a harsh thing, something that only intolerant bigots do in order to control the people. But the Reformers did not think of it in that way. They thought of church discipline as a loving thing. Just like all children need correction, so the children of God need to be corrected by the Word of God sometimes. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short. We all run away from God. We all don't want to do what God wants us to do. This is our carnal will, and we need the Word of God to correct our thinking, to correct our minds. We need that. And we acknowledge that. Why do we seek correction? Why do we seek this? Because we seek to live our lives according to the Word of God. And we recognize within ourselves that we are not fully living in accordance with the Word of God. So we have to seek correction. And one of the things the Word of God does is correct us. So if someone is living a life contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture, if there is a continual pattern of sinful behavior, those who seek to worship God in spirit and in truth would also desire to correct error from the plain teaching of Scripture, which is simply the logical thing to do for any church who seeks to be governed by the Word of God. It's a mark of the true church. Now, Jesus himself corrects the woman in our passage, doesn't he? He says, woman, you, maybe not like that, woman, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Salvation is from the Jews. That's a correction, a rebuke even. And the purpose of correction is to expose the error and then to guide in truth, then to teach truth. And Jesus proceeds to teach the truth. And lo and behold in our text, the truth is simply the pure preaching of the gospel, isn't it? Isn't it? Worship God in spirit and in truth. The Messiah is standing before you. It is He who is talking to you. He's come. And that is really what it all comes down to. Is the church you are in exalting Jesus as the Savior? Is your church seeking to serve Him faithfully? And do they seek to make disciples of Him, of Jesus Christ, by being governed by His words? If a church is doing that, then they bear the marks of a true church. But of course, churches are made up of people. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. That's verse 23. And because people sin, even the true church is not the perfect church, which would be my third point. the true but imperfect church. Now, I'm not talking about the invisible church at the moment. The invisible church is the universal body of believers, including those who have died and also those who are yet to be born and born again. The visible church is what we see, the gathering of people who seek to worship God in spirit and in truth every week in their local congregations. But when we talk about the true and the false churches, we are referring to this visible manifestation of the kingdom of God, which we call the church, the gathering. And some congregation worships God in spirit and in truth, but others worship what they do not know, and those are the false churches. But true churches can have greater or lesser purity. And what I mean by that is they can be conformed or conformed more or less, or more or less governed by the word of God. It's dependent on their faithfulness. So the distinction needs to be made between a false church and a less pure church. The Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormon churches are false churches because their teaching concerning Christ and the way unto salvation are in clear contradiction to the teaching of Scripture. And this is mainly due to the fact that they have added revelation to Scripture. For the Mormons, it's the Bible and the Book of Mormon. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the Watchtower Bible as opposed to the Bible. Now, the Watchtower Bible is a terrible translation of the Bible. It's not the same Bible. It's the same with Islam. The Quran is based on revelation given to Muhammad, which supersedes the Bible. Also, the liberal Protestant denominations that for some has gone as far as to deny the resurrection of Christ. These cannot be called true churches. So these are all false because they are not governed by the teaching of Scripture. Yes? Now, it gets a bit trickier when it comes to the Roman Catholic churches. In that, they recognize the Bible as true and sufficient revelation. They still recite things like the Apostles' Creed, for example, and they worship God through Christ. They even teach that salvation is by grace through faith. But yet, they add the apocryphal books to their canon. They place the authority of the Pope as equal to the authority of Scripture. Many pray to the saints, and many have divinized Mary. And most priests and clergy of the Roman Catholic Church do not preach, as the Apostle Paul does, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So here I believe we see a false church where it is possible to have true Christians in it. What we need to understand about the Roman Catholic Church is that it's extremely broad. It's extremely wide. And local congregations may be true churches. We can't say they're not. We can't go as far as to say it, that there's no Christians in the Roman Catholic churches. So I believe that in the Roman Catholic Church you might find true, sincere believers and thus true, sincere priests of local parishes, and thus within the false church of Rome you might find true churches in the wider body. It's not impossible. But let's move on to the true churches of lesser purity or rather lesser conformity to the Word of God. Now, I'm loathed to single out churches which I believe are governed by the Word of God to a lesser extent. I'm not going to do that. But I will say that there are many true churches apart from the RCNZ and our sister churches. They are true churches and mighty proclaimers of the pure gospel, and I would have communion with any one of the brothers and sisters of such congregations. But yet, I am a member of the RCNZ. And it is because I believe that we are governed by a greater degree according to the plain teaching of Scripture. And now I'm going to say something that might shock you. This statement might signal the end of my career in the RCNZ. But I am convinced and convicted, persuaded by pure reason and conscience, and as Luther said, since it is neither wise nor safe to go against conscience, here I stand, and I stand here to say to you that I believe even though the RCNZ is a faithful church, it is not a perfect church. Nor is it governed perfectly according to the Word of God. I am convinced that the RCNZ make mistakes. But I'm also convinced that, as all true churches do, we desire to progress in purity. I'll finish by briefly reflecting on the word reformed. The reformers did not initially want to break away from the Roman Catholic churches. Their goal was to reform it. They saw the great abuses of the Roman Catholic Church and fought to reform it into closer conformity to the scriptures. And we often speak of the Reformation as if it was an event in history that stopped. But really, the reformers understood that the church would be in a constant state of reform until the Lord comes back. Why? Because the true church is made up of flawed people. So don't look for a perfect church. Look for a true church. A church that is reforming more and more into the image and likeness of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, a church, I believe, that is sort of like this one. Amen.